Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 say this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You know, I've read strategically through the different lists of spiritual gifts every week to sort of help us understand all of the different ones that are listed. And, you know, as we come to this last list, which we're going to even be in next week in Ephesians 4, you know, I'm just reminded of all of the different parts of the body that contribute to the whole. You know, as you hold that thought, you know, it's interesting. This week I was Googling kind of the idea of, you know, what are some of the craziest jobs throughout human history? And of course, I don't go back a long, long way, only a couple thousand years, but there's some that sort of came up. And of course, I'm not telling you all of them because we'd spend the whole time laughing and talking about weird jobs that have been out there. But one of the first ones I came to was something from the Roman era. They were called a fuller. And this person's job was to wash ancient Rome's dirty laundry. You know, back then they didn't have a Maytag. You know, you had to throw it into a place where, you know, you'd wash it and there'd be all this stuff that would come off of it. A lot of times it was, you know, soldiers' clothes. And so imagine how disgusting of a job that would be. Maybe that could have been on, you know, maybe an older historical version of dirty jobs. I don't know. But they were called a fuller. And then some of you might like this one. The second job that I came across was something really from kind of the late 1800s to early 1900s in Australia. They had these people called rat catchers. It wasn't just a catchy title. They really were rat catchers. And the reason why was because when bubonic plague broke out, and because rats actually spread bubonic plague, they had to go and find the rats. And so a lot of these people would make these piles of dead rats. Ugh, disgusting. That was their job, to go out and find these rats. And so there were these rat catchers. How do you like that to have? How do you like to get paid by the hour per rat, you know? It's kind of scary. Jumping a little bit forward, it's interesting because most of us, when we think of a computer, we think of a laptop or a desktop or a PC, or hopefully you use a Mac. But, you know, you're thinking about, you know, computers. But during the early 1900s and really before the rise of electronics, there were people that were called computers. And specifically, there were these folks, these mostly women, usually women, that would convert figures and crunch numbers by hand. A lot of them worked for, you know, scientific organizations or such that would actually do all of the math and do it by hand and then give those numbers to the scientists. And they were the computer of a corporation. So interesting, huh? That was your job, to crunch numbers all day long. Some of you are like horrified by that. You're like, no way, I couldn't do that. They get funnier as I go. There was this one particular job that was during the Civil War era on battleships, and it was a job for a young boy, and his name, and they really called him this, Powder Monkeys. You might say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, these kids would be on warships during their, you know, battles and such, and they would basically have to stuff gunpowder back into the cannon so that then they could put the cannonball in and do all their stuff, and they were called Powder Monkey. Hey, Powder Monkey, I need you to put some powder in this cannon so we can blow up this battleship that's out there. I don't know if I'd want that job. That just sounds really dangerous. Hey, kid, want to blow yourself up? Come over here. Bad idea. But there was another job that I came across from the early 1900s, and it was somebody that had the job. They were called a lector. You might say, well, what was a lector? Well, see, back in the day, whenever people worked on factory floors, they didn't have, like, music, they didn't have televisions, they didn't have anything to entertain them, so it would be really quiet. It was monotonous, you know, people doing all this different stuff. Well, this lector, this person, it was their job to literally stand above everyone else and read the news, the newspaper, and even messages from your spouse. Hey, so-and-so, you forgot to bring the milk yesterday. Your wife's really upset, you know, and saying all this stuff. And they would, that was their job, to literally read and inform the workers as they're doing the monotonous work of the factory line. And so it shows an old black and white of this person standing above, reading all the stuff going on. That's how they got their news, the lector. How'd you like to do that all day long? One of my favorites is, it's kind of a classic, you know, the barber. You know, back in the day, barbers didn't just give you nice haircuts, they also pulled your teeth. And they occasionally would actually cut you so you could bleed, because some genius thought if we bleed people, they'll feel better. I don't know what they were thinking. But that's the reason why the barber has the different striped, you know, twisty sign out there. And so the barber was more than just a, you know, a person that gave a haircut or a shave. They were actually doing minor surgery and throwing your teeth into a metal pan on the side. That's kind of scary. There's also another person, this is kind of back in the 16th, 1700s, they were called a taster. You know, and the job sounds kind of cool on the surface. It's like, I eat food all day long, gourmet food, the best in the country, wonderful food. The only problem is at the end of the job description, it says, may sometimes contain poison that kills you upon digesting. You know, so I wouldn't want that job, be a taster. No thanks. I mean, you know, good food only for a while, and then you're dead. So no fun. The last one I saved the best for last, because I thought this name was really hilarious, and plus I'm kind of a dog lover, but there were these people that, and this is over in England, they called them knock nobblers. You say, what in the world is a knock nobbler? Well, this is some English person came up with this name. They called them knock nobblers, and they were people that chased dogs out of church buildings, because apparently dogs would get into buildings and cause a ruckus, and they would have to be chased out, you know. Here in our church, we've had a bull terrier that got in here once, but we didn't have a knock nobbler to chase him out. We just regular person, get this dog out of here, even though she's cute. But these knock nobblers, you know, I could go on and on about really funny jobs and things that people had to do. But the reason why I'm telling you this, and all these crazy jobs over the thousands of years and all through human history, the point is this. Many times, people have been called to do unique things that help the whole. And really, in the church, there are those uniquely called spiritually to certain things to help the whole. That's kind of the idea with spiritual gifts, is God wires us to use certain gifts to benefit the whole body of Christ. And my question has been throughout this series is, how has God wired you? How are you benefiting from the other gifts that people have? These are good questions to know the answers to. Remember, this is kind of the fourth part of our spiritual occupational specialties, and we've looked at a lot of gifts. We've studied about the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, which is kind of that service gift, the gift of leadership or administration, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of faith, believing God for incredible things at certain times. There's the idea of the gifts of healings that God will give to a person or through a person, gifts in terms of miracles, God performing great miracles through a person or for a person. We've learned about the gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment, the gift of the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. And today we're looking at three more gifts. We're looking first at the gift of tongues, the interpretation of the gift of tongues, and lastly, apostle. And I told everybody last week that it's good for us to kind of take these three because they require a little bit more discussion sometimes than others. Next week, we'll look at pastor, teacher, evangelist, and kind of even isolating the idea of the pastor gift. So today, you'll see these on the screen as we move through this. Remember, as we've learned about spiritual gifts, remember that great definition that Warren Wiersbe gave, that a spiritual gift is this God-given ability to do things for the Lord and bless the people of God at the same time. That's really what a spiritual gift is. And we've seen the different places in the Bible that this speaks of gifts. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and obviously, like I read earlier, Ephesians 4. And so today, again, we're coming to more of these gifts. And our goal has been just to get a brief look at each one and then kind of see the sort of the examples, the how-to. What does this look like? How does this work? Again, one of the things we have to realize is that these do not originate with us as people who don't know God, but once we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that the Lord begins to work in us and through us. And it's a really dynamic thing. It's really exciting. You know, I always used to hear people say, man, being a Christian is so boring, man. There's never anything to do. It's like, well, you haven't really been living the Christian life. Because when you experience God and you are benefiting from others' gifts and you're sharing with those around you, it's a very exciting thing. And so, again, our goal is just to get a good idea of what the New Testament tells us about this and become more and more familiar. So the first thing that we come to, and if you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, there we find Paul, and he's been talking about gifts. And remember that chapter kind of started out where he said, you know, you shouldn't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. These are things you need to know about. And plain English is don't be in the dark about how God wires people spiritually. It's something to be informed about. And, you know, he kind of talks about the different gifts. But then as he comes to verse 10, he's talking about giftings. Verse 7, he tells us there that the work of the Spirit is for the benefit of all. And he starts to list certain gifts. As he gets into verse 10, he says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, I want to stop and say this, because a lot of times the gift of tongues gets a really bad name. And let me explain why. Because there are a lot of people that look at the work of the Spirit and are wanting to observe supernatural signs and wonders so much that it's propagated things to where people are looking for certain things when in fact the spiritual gifts are active all the time and a lot of times under the radar. Now, the gift of tongues is really something that the Bible says, you know, hey, this is a real gift, but it has to be within certain guidelines. And so what you have really within Christendom is you have two extremes. You've got one extreme that says that the gift of tongues is not relevant, it's bad, people shouldn't do it, and they're really opposed to any of the works of the Spirit. And then you have another side of Christianity that says every time you go to church, you should hear 20 people speak in tongues, and there should always be these miraculous things happening all around you. And really, the Bible kind of teaches more of a middle ground. That, yeah, occasionally, throughout my Christian experience, almost 25 years as a believer, I've only observed a handful of times where I've seen someone speak in a tongue and it be interpreted. But I've observed numerous times where people who have the gift of tongues will speak in an unknown language to the Lord under their breath without distracting or drawing attention to themselves. And that is primarily the way that this gift operates. Now, again, if you're not familiar, the definition of tongues here is the idea of communicating to God in a language that you do not know. It's a real language. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible says you can be filled with the Spirit, and not everybody speaks in tongues. Not everybody has the gift of helps or leadership. The Bible says every one of us is different, but there are those that speak in tongues, and they don't know the language that they're speaking in. And that's the idea of the gift of tongues. And so, again, it was spoken of here in very long detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so Jesus even talked about the gift of tongues. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. In Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus said this, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents and not be hurt. They will drink poison but not be harmed." Now, this isn't some pretext to say I can go take snakes to church and dance around with a rattlesnake and not get hurt, or go and ingest poison because Jesus said that I would be okay. It's the idea that when you go out to share the gospel and you're trying to tell the good news of Jesus, of his life, death, and resurrection, that there's going to be some inherent dangers, but God can trump those dangers and many times does in order to further the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here, Jesus specifically says they will speak with new tongues. This happened on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts when the church was gathered together, the Holy Spirit came down, and there were tongues of fire. And it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. You know, it's interesting, throughout the book of Acts, you'll observe that people were filled with the Holy Spirit, but not every time did they speak in tongues. Sometimes they prophesied. Sometimes they spoke the word of God boldly. You know, many times when people think of when you're filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. There are really simple things. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're a witness for Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear that not everybody speaks in tongues. Now, there is a lot of confusion these days where people say, well, isn't there the gift of tongues and the prayer language? I believe the New Testament teaches there is one gift, the gift of tongues, commonly called a prayer language, but not everybody has the gift of tongues. And so there are many Christians that say, you know, if you're really Spirit-filled, you're going to speak in tongues. But that's actually unbiblical. You don't have to speak in tongues. Not everybody has that gift. And it shouldn't be something that is the badge of spirituality. Let me just say, the most spiritual people I have ever met, it isn't because of their gifting, it's because of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of those things operate when they are loved the least by those who are around them. There's this fruit of the Spirit. That's what I think is the real byproduct of walking with the Lord. But ultimately, tongues is for some people and not for others. And Jesus talked about it. It came on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. And the purpose of the gift of tongues is very important. Write this down. This is something that clears up a lot of confusion. Did you know that the Bible tells us, and I'll read you some stuff here in 1 Corinthians 14 in a second, that the gift of tongues, the purpose of it, is to assist an individual believer in their prayer life. It's a very personal gift. This is why Paul says, it's better that I prophesy rather than speak in tongues, because people can understand what I'm saying. But for the personal life of the Christian, a person with this gift, as they're praying, not knowing what they're praying to the Lord, there is a personal building up that takes place in their life. And so Paul talks about this. If you want to turn in your Bibles here to 1 Corinthians 14, I want to read you verses 14 through 19. But the Bible makes it clear, and please don't miss this, let me get your attention. When somebody prays in a tongue, they are talking directly to God. The New Testament does not say that someone spoke in a tongue and it was aimed at everyone out there. It's aimed at God. Therefore, if it's interpreted, it has to be interpreted as a prayer from that person to the Lord or a praise from that person to the Lord. But either way, it's directed at God. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 through 19, I want you to hear what Paul says. And I love Paul's words. They're very helpful. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of your thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God," listen to Paul's words. He says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." You know, a lot of times people will pursue certain gifts because of the experience that ensues. And the problem with that is the Christian life isn't for us to follow experiences or signs and wonders. We're meant to follow the Lord, and experiences, signs, and wonders follow us, but we don't follow them. This is what the New Testament teaches. So many times when people are focused on experiences, they get away from the Word, away from the truth, and focus on subjective reasoning, and then start to sort of move away from sound biblical teaching. Again, this gift of tongues, as Paul makes it clear, is not only something that is aimed at God, but it's also could incorporate worship as well. Because how many of us, let's just think realistically, when we pray, do we praise the Lord in the process of our praying? Well, then it would make sense that if you're praying in a language you don't understand, that you're also praying and asking God for things, but you're praising God in the process. So the gift of interpretation, of course, that we'll see next, is someone giving the understanding to the prayer. But Paul says, hey, if you got the gift of tongues, it's good if you have the gift of interpretation, so that if you do pray in an unknown language, you can explain it to those around you, and they're not sitting around going, what did he just say? What language was that? There's some building up that takes place. It's meant to build up the believer. And Paul tells very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 that it shouldn't be limited. There's no limitations on its personal use, but there are limitations on its public use. It has to be used a certain way, and it's not meant to be the focus, and it's between a person and the Lord. And so the gift of tongues, of course, he says, can be exercised two or three times in public, but it has to be given a place for interpretation. So here's the idea. When believers are gathered together, and on a Sunday morning, we're worshiping, we're studying, we're fellowshipping together, but there might be times where we gather together as groups of believers. And if there's time and someone does pray in an unknown language, which doesn't happen very often, it needs to be interpreted. Otherwise, it's just someone speaking in a language nobody gets. This is basically what Paul says. Bible also tells us at the end of chapter 14 that it has to be exercised with self-control. There are a lot of those that say, well, I couldn't control myself, I'm just speaking out. And it's like, we have to understand that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So if it is something of the Spirit, it is under the control of the person. It's not something that's totally out of control. And so the Bible tells us, don't forbid the speaking of tongues, but make sure it doesn't interrupt the service or draw attention away from the truth. You know, it's not experience that changes us, guys. It's the Word of God working through the Spirit of God, pointing us to the Son of God. And that's what really changes us. Of course, there are many examples of this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 10, I've already mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 19. And many people say today, when it comes to this gift, you know, is the gift of tongues for today, is this something that is still relevant to the believer's life today? I would say absolutely it is. Does everyone speak in tongues? No. Is it something between a believer and the Lord themselves? Absolutely. Now, I want to pause for a second because there is a verse right smack dab in the middle of these chapters on spiritual gifts, from chapter 12 to chapter 14, chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is known in part will be done away with. Now, he goes on to say that we see the Lord with this dim reflection, but one day we'll see him face to face. And so here's the idea. There's two views of 1 Corinthians 13:8. There are some people that say that which is perfect is the complete canon of Scripture. When the New Testament was put together, we no longer needed signs, wonders, or any miraculous gifts, or any gifts, really, because we have the New Testament. And then there are those that believe that that which is perfect is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I think based on context, it's speaking of the second coming of Christ. And if you read in this chapter, what you'll find is it says we see the Lord dimly through a mirror. And you might think, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, that's because our mirrors today are amazing and we see with great clarity. But in the first century, they had polished metal. And people didn't look so bad in those mirrors. Some of them were even warped a little bit, made you look a little bit skinnier, even a little bit bigger than what you are. You're kind of like, man, this thing's messed up, you know, wiggling it around. You didn't see very clearly. The context of that which is perfect is speaking of the return of Jesus. And spiritual gifts are still in operation today. And so many people will say, well, because they're used in such an organized way, it shows that they're not of the Lord. No, that's just bad leadership. That's just not doing what the Bible says. And throughout my experience as a Christian, I've found that many times there are all kinds of spiritual gifts going on that are unannounced and do not draw attention to themselves. And this is exactly why Paul spent so much time talking about this gift, because people were so blown away at their experience praying in a language they've never learned, it's a real language, that it became like, wow, did you see what God just did? Now, there's nothing wrong with us getting excited about what God does. The problem becomes whenever we're focused on that and we base our Christian life experience and momentum on that instead of on the Lord. Well, all these gifts are still for today. The gift of tongues is still for today. But unlike the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues is not a revelatory gift. It's not something that's meant to reveal anything about the Lord. It's just between a believer and the Lord. And people with this gift, and I think this is important to understand, you might say, okay, well then who then would we know that maybe has the gift of tongues? Well, many times the gift of tongues always is accompanied with a person who has a heart to pray for the people of God and the work of God. In other words, to put it in Christianese, people that like to intercede in prayer for others sometimes will receive this gift because it aids them in the process of prayer. And so many times as a person that has a really strong heart to pray, and the way it works many times is people will begin to pray and they'll all of a sudden begin to speak in a language they've never heard before. There's no book. You know, there's a lot of weird stuff out there today. You can read this book, How to Speak in Tongues in 5 Easy Steps. You know, I'm serious. It's in the bookstore, in some Christian bookstores. There's, you know, there's all these people saying, well, just, you know, just babble out some stuff, you know, and then the gift of tongues will happen. No. When the Spirit works, it's not like that. It's very different. I knew a Baptist guy once, really old guy that when I first got saved, his name was Jay, Joseph D. Abbott. He's with the Lord now. But he was this old man. He used to come to the restaurant where I worked, and he started to disciple me not long after I got saved. He's the one that gave me the Kingdom of the Cults and let me listen to Walter Martin, the first Bible Answer man, and just love this guy. And one day, and he's a Baptist, and by the way, most Southern Baptists believe that the gifts ceased at the establishment of the canon, just so you know, just FYI. Well, he's there, this old man, old Baptist guy's praying, and he says, I was praying one day with all these Baptists, and all of a sudden I started speaking in a language I never learned. And he goes, and I'm a Baptist, I'm not supposed to do that. And then somebody who, you know, had discernment said, okay, well, bro, I think you just spoke in tongues. And he said, well, we don't speak in tongues, we're Baptists. You know, and he had this hilarious story about it. And I always thought, wow, that's really neat, because it was really just really honest of him to tell me that. And, you know, I always appreciated that guy. But the point is, the gift of tongues is for today. Yes, there is an over-focus in some movements on certain gifts, and it's given the legitimate side of those things kind of a bad name. And so within Calvary Chapel, we're going to be focused on the Word and getting grounded in God's Word, and you will see oftentimes certain gifts that are done outside of those main times, because that's the way I think it's supposed to operate, the way it's supposed to work. The gift of tongues is an amazing thing. But then there's also, he goes on there in verse 10, and he says, you know, to one, you know, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Well, what is this? Well, I kind of put tongues as the first gift, but then the interpretation of tongues is a gift in of itself. What is that? It's the ability to interpret someone's language that they've never learned, even though you don't know the language either. It's just as supernatural as the ability to speak a language to understand it. The gift of tongues is, when it's exercised in public, has to be followed by the gift of interpretation. Someone that feels really strongly, I believe this is what this person was praying to the Lord. That's what it would look like. If we were in a small meeting and someone prayed in a tongue, we would have to pause and say, let's give a moment to see if anyone here might have an interpretation for that. If it doesn't happen, then we don't have any more tongues. But if it does, then people might go, oh, that's really neat. And you might say, well, does that happen? Yeah, it does. And I'll tell you a story in a second. But the Greek word here for interpretation is hermeneia, which is where we get the modern word for hermeneutics, which is the science of interpreting Scripture. So it's kind of the idea of understanding what is unknown in a supernatural way. This is the gift of interpretation. This is what Paul said when he prays with understanding and sings with understanding. He's praying in a language he doesn't know, but able to interpret it with the gift of interpretation. And so sometimes people with the gift of tongues will have the gift of interpretation, but not always. And it can be someone that just has the gift of interpretation. This gift is not a lot is actually talked about in the New Testament. There aren't a lot of examples of this. But it is something that Paul clearly tells us about. And so interpretation focuses on the content and helping those that are wondering what was spoken to the Lord to understand. And it's a pretty amazing thing. One time, an interesting story, there was a woman, and this was it, the big Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, but there's other stories. But I always like this one because it's so meaningful. is there was a service where it was designed for believers to pray and worship the Lord, and it was given more kind of an openness for these kinds of gifts. And there was a woman that began to pray in a language she didn't know, and it turned out that that language was French. And she's praying in this language, and there's a lady out in the audience that, you know, sort of after this was prayed, she kind of jumped to her feet and kind of interrupted but said, "That's the French dialect from the town where I'm from in France." And you know, everybody's like, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." And then she gave the interpretation of it because it was her native language. But then it's interesting, the person that spoke in French was Kay Smith, Chuck's wife. She doesn't speak French. But when she prayed in that tongue, it was the dialect from this lady's town, and that lady gave her life to Jesus Christ. Now, when she interpreted it, she said, "This is what this woman is praying to the Lord," but it caused her to see her need for Jesus, and she got saved. Now, she didn't have a supernatural gift of interpretation. That's the way they speak from where she's from. That was kind of the case with some of the examples in the book of Acts. But there will be some times where someone will pray in a tongue, and someone that doesn't know that language at all will then say, based on that spiritual gift, "This is what this person was praying to the Lord." And so good examples, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation. You know, we live in a day and age where we need to be prepared. You know, we need to know our gifts. If a person has this gift, they should exercise this gift. They'll be built up in the process of exercising this gift. So as we look at those, we sort of jump ahead to the book of Ephesians. So if you got a Bible, turn there to Ephesians 4:11. And what we come across there is the Apostle Paul writing to Ephesus. I just read you this, but in verse 11 it says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." This is where we're going to spend a lot of our time next week and even sometime today. You know, when it comes to the gift of being an apostle, you might say, "Well, wait a minute, is that still going on today?" Here's the definition, if you're taking notes. Apostle means one sent forth by God. Now, you, in looking at this word and looking at this gift, we have to understand something like we did when we studied the gift of prophecy. The Bible says there are no more offices of prophet because John the Baptist was the last and greatest prophet. But there is the function of a prophet in the sense of coming forth with something from God, or on occasion and in rarities, predicting things that are yet future. With the gift of apostleship, it's sort of the same thing. There is no longer the office of apostle, but there is the function of an apostle. And you might know where I'm going with this, because we're talking about one sent forth by God. Well, we're talking about missionaries. We're talking about people that have been sent out to do the work of the Lord. He that is sent, a person that is sent with a commission. Of course, the original apostles were divinely appointed by Jesus. And get this, one of the qualifications for the office of the apostle was you had to witness or see the resurrected Jesus. So Paul the apostle, who sat under the great teacher Gamaliel, who was a total hater of Christians, on the road to Damascus, who does he meet? Jesus. He says, "Hey, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Stop fighting me." And Saul became Paul, and his life was forever changed. But he witnessed the resurrected Lord. Now, I don't see Jesus showing up on I-35 anytime soon, saying to people, "Hey, look, I'm here, I'm risen." He hasn't done that. And the problem is that you'll see today people that will hold and say, "Well, this is Apostle so-and-so." Now, sometimes what they mean, it's not necessarily bad, it's just understanding, they might mean missionary so-and-so. But I want to warn you guys, whenever you see someone say Apostle so-and-so, it usually carries with it someone who's telling you extra biblical things, extra revelation, and leading you down a path that is away from the truth. Case in point would be the Mormon Church. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has apostles. They conveniently come up with revelation when what they believe as a church is under persecution of government. Specifically, you guys could look up what their policies were on people of darker complexion prior to the 1950s. They believed that people with dark skin were under the curse of Cain, and they got so much persecution that all of a sudden an apostle shows up and says, oh, wait a minute, God said that's void. And of course, they're not really a church, but a lot of times apostles carry with it people that are telling you stuff that is not biblical, that's untrue, and can lead you astray. Now, those that just use it loosely as a missionary, well, that's not necessarily bad, although I wouldn't use the title of an apostle just because there's so much weird stuff out there that might be associated with it. Apostles, one who is sent with a commission. And of course, there's no office, but there still is a great way that God sends out people to do his work. And of course, lots of examples in the Bible in terms of apostles. We know Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Even the skeptic James, Jesus' half-brother, who didn't believe in him until after the resurrection, became an apostle, wrote the book of James. It's a lot of really interesting stuff. Barnabas, Silas, or commonly known by his mom, named him Silvanus. They called him Silas. Timothy, there were others. But early apostles that witnessed the Lord's resurrection, that were a part of the early work, they were the foundation. But then after that, there still is this gift of one who's sent with a commission. How do I know? Well, I know people that have been sent out to do things for the Lord. I've been sent out to do things from the Lord. And the mistake a lot of people make when they're thinking about missionaries is to think, well, that's somebody that goes from one country to the next or from this place to this place. Let me just tell you what I tell everybody. I ask the same question to everybody that talks about missions work. I say, how are you reaching the community you live in now before you try to go reach a community on the other side of the globe? Because the truth is, God always takes us through steps. If we're faithful with little, we'll be given much. And don't get me wrong, small things we do for the Lord are just as meaningful as the big things. But when you deal with bigger moves, you deal with greater logistics and greater hurdles that God has to overcome. And so even today, there are those that are sent out with a commission. I think about my friend, and I have numerous examples, but I'll try to keep it just to these. My friend John Bernard. Now, some of you know John. He's spoken for me here on Sunday mornings at times. He is a skateboarding missionary in Waco. You might say, well, what did he do before that? Well, it's interesting because he's a talented musician and worship leader. He's a talented speaker. He's a very well-grounded Christian. He worked at numerous churches as their youth pastor and led many flocks of young people to the Lord and to grow in the Lord. And one day God said, hey, I want you to take this middleman skateboard thing and I want you to move to Waco and I want you to start ministering to the community there. And to have been a part of that since it started and known John and watched this process, I've seen God totally meet the need and do amazing things. You know, it was just this past month that John was able to talk to a famous skateboarder that most people won't know. His name's Ray Barbie, but he's a believer that was raised up within Calvary Chapel. And they're supposed to have him come out. And then that same day, John calls me and he says, man, you're not going to believe this, but Chip and Joanna Gaines with the Magnolia are giving us property downtown that we can use to do our ministry. And just watching the Lord work. But of course, all of this isn't just to have cool skateboards and pass out free stuff. It's to tell people about Jesus and to disciple kids into trades, to know how to weld, to know how to rebuild, repaint. Trades that are very important for young people to learn and mentoring kids in the process. And, you know, when I think about him, I've always said he could have done anything as far as ministry, but the only thing that really mattered was to him to do what the Lord had called him to do. And so there he is in Waco. So next time he's here, you know, talk to him. You know, he usually will talk a little bit about middleman. There's someone that was sent out with a commission. Some of my favorite stories to tell have to do with overseas. And in particular, these Edmond guys that I know, Edmond Jr., Edmond Sr., Cornell, they went. Both of them were from Southern California at Chino Hills. They went to a Calvary Chapel there, and they both went to Germany to start churches. Now, Edmond Jr., of course, went after his dad, but his dad, Edmond Sr., went to Dusseldorf and started a work there, and it was like 14 years ago, because I knew him at youth pastors' conferences, and you know, one day he said, ah, Lord's called us to go to Germany, you know, Southern Californian guy in Germany, And, you know, the Lord started doing a work there. And it wasn't very long ago. It was probably 2 or 3 years ago that he turned over the church to a native German who was saved as a kid in the church, became the youth pastor, and then became the senior pastor. Isn't that awesome? Native guy. He walked away from that just in awe of what God's done, and that church is thriving. His son, of course, is still in Ratingen, Germany, which is a little bit to the south, and the Lord is working there as well. But with John and with my Cornell friends, my brothers in Christ, the similarity is that long before they were sent overseas or sent to another place, they were doing missions work in their own communities, among their own peer groups. And many times people will say, well, God's called me to go be a missionary. And well, it has to start in a certain momentum where you're at right now. You know, I think for a lot of us, do we want to discover what God wants to do with us in the future? Then be faithful right now. Because he who is faithful with little will be given much. I mean, God's just really smart. He's way smarter than us. He goes, I'm not going to give you something bigger and more problems when you can't even handle the smaller, less complicated thing you have now. And so a lot of times we can miss out on what God has for us because we have our eyes on bigger things when it's not about bigger or smaller. It's just about taking the step that God says to do. And all of those lead to other things. I always reference my own story. When I first became a Christian at 19 years old, I was an idolatrous skateboarder. I worshipped the four-wheeled toy machine. My self-worth and my life was based upon how well I could flip this stupid wooden skateboard around. And when I got saved, I put it up. And I said, I don't want to have anything to do with this ever again because my whole life has revolved around this stupid thing. And I was really kind of aggro about it. And I put it away. And 2 months after I got saved, I was at a men's retreat and had just been just me, you know. And the Lord said, hey, look, I didn't help you get good and keep you from dying all these years on that stupid skateboard for you to throw it away. I want you to go back and I want you to tell all those kids you corrupted in your neighborhood about Jesus and teach them the word. And I was like, really? I got to go talk to these kids? I'm not trying to sell you drugs. I want to tell you about Jesus. I'm not trying to take you to accomplish some criminal activity. I just want to tell you about Jesus. And I remember doing that and having this sense that this is what God's called me to do. I had parents mad at me. I had people looking at me like I was crazy. And that led to other things where pretty soon I had one ramp and I was after church at Calvary Chapel on Sunday. You know, I'm starving to death. I was super skinny, needed a sandwich. And I was really, really tired and hungry. And I wait there with the ramp after church on Sunday. This one kid shows up with a bag of Cheetos. Hey, man, you going to skate today? Oh, yeah. Oh, you want one? You know, and this one kid. And I'd say, okay, Lord, this is the kid you brought. And I would witness to him and talk to him. And from there, it progressed into other things. And I remember the Lord really challenging me. Look, are you going to be faithful with just this one kid? I'll bring you more kids. But are you going to be faithful with just this one kid? And so, again, even in my own life, it's been true. He takes us from steps into other steps. And one sent forth with a commission is not reserved for these super spiritually elite that go overseas. You could be a missionary in your own neighborhood, to your own family, to the people around you. But being called and sent forth doesn't mean you have to go to the other side of the planet. Although I will say those that have been faithful with the things that God's called them to usually have great opportunities to do and go many other places as well. Tongues, the interpretation of tongues, apostleship. This is why we had to take just three this week, because next week we're going to talk about some really dynamic, different gifts that relate in different ways. And again, I just want to encourage you, ask yourself, Lord, ask the Lord, ask yourself, Lord, what do you want to do with me? How do you want to use my life? How can I benefit from those with these gifts? You know, it's very helpful, especially when it comes to a person sent out with a commission, is to talk to people who are doing the work of the Lord. How did you get into doing this for Jesus? How did you get into this area of ministry and to hear the kind of things that take place? You know, if you're a Christian that's discouraged or going through a hard spot, take time to hang out with the people that have the gift of mercy that can listen to what's going on in your life and love on you a little bit. Maybe you're in a place where, you know, you need wisdom and you need understanding about what God's doing in your life. You feel lost. You feel overwhelmed. There are people in the church, sometimes older and not even in your peer category, that can tell you something from the Lord that goes way beyond the classic, well, you look like me, therefore you can speak to me. The church is meant to be dynamic that way. This is why Titus talks about how the older teaches the younger. We need that. Spiritual gifts are important. The church is supposed to be a gifted place. It's not meant to be a spiritual circus. It's meant to be something that is beneficial and building up fellow believers as we worship and study and get to know the Lord better. Gifts. Next week we'll finish out this series and taking three more gifts. Let's pray.